If you'll just start praising the Lord, I praise you, Lord. I love you, Lord. I worship you, Lord. I will never leave you. I won't abandon you, God. You're my King. You're my Lord. You start praising God and you will see the enemy flee in fear.
Let's join Gary Wilkerson as he shares the story of Leah from Genesis 29 to illustrate how praise has the final word in our lives, even when we face rejection, loneliness, and difficult circumstances. While it is important to have close relationships and feel loved by others, our deepest needs can only be met by God Himself.
We live in a world that could be troubling to us if we're not careful. The pandemic could cause, as it did early on, because of the unknown nature of it, could cause anxiety and fear and stress. You hear of the mental difficulties that many people are facing because of the pandemic we're facing, but that's just a part of the story. The government reaction to it is causing a lot of people to be in angst as well. If you turn on the news today, you're going to see the troubles that are taking place on the border of Russia and Ukraine. That may seem far and distant from us, but nonetheless, these are things that if we're not careful can cause anxiety to us. China is amassing an army. Hopefully they hope to be equivalent to what we would have and even to exceed us. And maybe there are some nefarious ideas in the leadership of that country, and that causes our country oftentimes to be in anxiety and stress about what our future might hold. The border in the south of us, there's concern about so many immigrants coming into our nation without knowledge of whether they're from a terrorist nation or maybe they come in with some ideas about doing us harm as well. So we're concerned about what's happening at the border. Right now, you probably, if you follow the news at all, you know inflation is going skyrocketing. So on a more personal level, you may wonder how that's going to affect your own economic situation. To make it a little more personalized, then we get concerned about our own health. What's this thing going to do to us? And oftentimes now the hospitals are so full that other types of treatments are going without the possibility of care in those situations. So there's heart patients and cancer patients that are concerned about their own physical needs in this hour that we live in. Take it even more personal. Some of us are facing difficulties in our own physical body, in our marriages, with our children. Yesterday, I asked the men of this church, how many of them have prodigal children? And I'd say about 70, 80% of them raised a hand to pray for a child. Let me do that even here. How many of you have prodigal children? You have children that are running far from God all across this auditorium and in the balcony as well. We have these concerns about our own family, our own children. When you get older, it doesn't always make life easier. Sometimes it just affords you more things to worry about. You get more grandchildren along. I got 9 now that are here, and some on the way. At least I'm trying to encourage my daughters to do so, and my daughter-in-law's to bring more grandchildren. But the more grandchildren you have, the more you kind of worry. How are they going to do? How are they doing at school? How are they doing with their friends? But I tell you something. We that know Jesus Christ have something that the world doesn't have. And I know where your mind goes right away. Well, we have Jesus. That's absolutely true. But you have something to combat all these worries, all these anxieties, all these fears. And what you have is the world doesn't have. You have the ability to praise. To praise the Lord. No matter what you're going through, you can take a stand and say, no matter what goes on around me, I'm going to praise the Lord. I'm going to worship Jesus. I'm going to seek His face. I'm going to tell Him I love Him. I'm going to tell Him He is worthy of all my praise. I'm going to tell Him He's a good, good God. You know, nothing's going to stand in the way of me worshiping Him, no matter what goes on in my life. Some Christians try to put blinders on and say, there's nothing bad, there's nothing bad, there's nothing bad. I've seen a few bad things myself. And if we're going to be honest, we're going to say we're going to be confronting certain issues in our life. But I want to encourage you today. My message is basically about encouraging you, no matter what you're going through, hold on to your praise. Keep that praise alive, because that will change the dynamic of your mind, of your heart, of your spirit, and of your relationships with everybody around you, with your family, with every circumstance you're going on. You're going to be able to battle right through that. It's like the tip of the spear, turning the enemy away when we begin to praise the Lord. The title of my message is Praise Has the Last Word. And I want to pray first and ask God to touch our hearts, to give us ears to hear. Father, help us to hear the word of the Lord and respond with a shout of praise before this message is over. We give thanks for this in Jesus' name. Amen. I grew up at the age when you started liking girls as a young boy. You start liking girls. But I also grew up afraid of girls, very afraid of girls, especially when I liked them, especially when I was attracted to them. So I was one of those very shy type of boys who, if I wanted to ask a girl out, I would first find out, I would send one of her friends to say, if I ask her out, will she say yes? And then I needed to confirm though, so I'd send a second person. The first person said, you'd say yes, but now Gary wants to know if that was really true or is he just pulling your leg? And then I was so insecure, I'd probably like, here's a contract, would you please sign this, that if I asked you out, you would say yes to me. So I was really nervous. Well, the night I met the woman who was to be my wife, she's here with me in Seattle this weekend. We've been married 43 years. I just love her so much. Man. We have an amazing, amazing life together. And just traveled, seeing the world together. But the very first night I saw her, I was from New York City, and she was from Texas. And my latter years of high school, we moved from New York City to Texas. And so there was this beautiful East Texas moonlit night. You know those nights where it's about 75 degrees and the wind is blowing, or do you only know when it's 50 degrees and raining? Is it? Okay, so it's 75 degrees, moonlit night, and my friend Kevin says, oh, there's Kelly. She's from my church. I'm going to go ask her out. Come with me, Gary. So it was me, Kevin, and two other guys walked up to Kelly, and we're all surrounded her. And Kevin was sort of chatting her up, and hey, how you doing? What's up? And I was, but as soon as I saw her, you may think I'm crazy. You may think this is unbiblical. I don't know what your philosophy is, but I fell in love at first sight. I did. God smacked down, man, just like, I'm out of this life. No one else will be good for me. I'm ruined for life. I want this to be my girl. But Kevin was like, you know, had the in-road track. You know, he was ahead of me. And I was too shy to interrupt or ask her out. But God did a miracle. He sent my sister up to us, and she walked up and stood with me and these three other guys and Kevin, and Kelly was standing there against the fence, moonlit, her hair shining, just her eyes glowing. And my sister goes, I guess she looked at me and saw my jaw dropped or something. And she said, which one of you four guys would like to go out with Kelly tonight? And she said, pick a number between 1 and 10, and whoever picks the right number will go out with Kelly tonight. And I picked 7. I remember the number I picked, 7. And my sister said, you're right. You get to go out with her tonight. And later, my sister told me whatever number I picked was going to be the right one. And I'd love to tell you a romantic end to that night. I actually took her to a place called Dairy Queen. Have you ever heard of Dairy Queen? That's about all you could do in East Texas at the time. So I took her to Dairy Queen. And literally, I mean, it's been amazing ever since. It's one of those things you just God doesn't always do it that way, but He just set us up for such an amazing time. I say all that to say there's a situation in the Bible that's love at first sight, but it also has some drama. It has some traumatic events in the middle of it. And it's found in Genesis chapter 29. If you have your Bible, I'd love to turn there with me as we talk about praise having the last word. And in the story, just to give you a little bit of context and background, Jacob sees Rachel like I saw Kelly for the very first time, and he's committed immediately. This is the woman I want. Rachel is beautiful. He's overwhelmed. But Laban says to him, if you will work for me for 7 years, I'll give you this beautiful daughter of mine, Rachel. She was the younger daughter of her older sister, Leah. And the Bible speaks about her in just a minute. We'll get into that. But so he works for her. Works for her father for 7 years. At the end of the 7 years, he's looking forward to that wedding night. The culmination of his dream, his desire, his passion comes, and they're having the wedding party. And if you remember the story, I don't know if it was dark or he's tired from the events, or maybe he was a little too much or something. The Bible doesn't give us indication, but somehow he ended up with Leah that night, the younger sister, who the Bible is very kind about, saying she had some difficulty with her eyes, laziness or something in her eye. But basically, I think, I don't know if the Hebrew bears this out, but basically I think it was trying to say she was kind of ugly. Please don't take me the wrong way there, but it's just because when he sees her, he's in shock. Which probably doesn't do good to a girl who's growing up with a confidence problem to wake up on your honeymoon night and have your husband scream, But he is he's in shock. So he says to Laban, you promised me. And Laban says, well, the tradition is the older daughter gets married first. And so now that you're married to her, you can have Rachel as well. And you can have her this week, but you have to work another 7 years, which he delighted to do. So now, I personally believe in my pastoral experience, plus 40 plus years, there are a lot of Rachels in the world. They know they're beautiful, they're confident. But my experience is there are a lot more Leahs in the world who feel a little bit ugly, who feel a little bit hurt, who feel a little bit wounded, who feel a little bit less than, who feel a little bit inadequate, who feel a little bit broken, who feel a little bit unloved, who feel a bit unwanted. That's been my experience, people. And you know what? I even found there's a lot of Rachels who feel like Leahs. Even if all the world seems to be just like having a magic touch about it, probably shouldn't say magic in church, that's a glorious effect on their life. I cleaned that up really well, didn't I? And you guys can edit it. If there's a video, you can edit that out. But even those who have this wonderful thing going on in life, they still have some internal things. Just a sense of rejection, a sense of hurt, a sense of wound. So this is exactly what Leah has. And so she prays that she could have children, hoping that her children would give her a sense of sufficiency, a sense of adequacy, a sense of belonging, a sense of being loved, a sense of being accepted, a sense of being wanted, because she's lacking those things. Many of us in this room today are lacking some of these things, that sense of security, that sense of belonging, that sense of love, that sense of acceptance, that sense of a godly self-confidence about who we are. Our identity in Christ is missing, and appears to be missing for Leah because she's trying to find external things to bring her internal life in her heart. She's looking for outward things, and she's thinking her children. You know, how many of us do that? We think we're inadequate, we're insufficient, we don't have enough, we're not enough. And so some outward thing, making enough money, having the right kind of home, driving the right kind of car, coming across like super spiritual in church, we try to find these things, external things, to make us feel good inside of us, but it's never sufficient. It never meets the need. And so Rachel is looking to meet the need. And we see this in verse 32 of chapter 29. And Leah conceived and bore a son and called his name Reuben. For she said, because the Lord has looked upon my affliction, for now my husband will love me. We talked about this with the men yesterday. This that mentality of when I, then I. Have you ever heard that before? When I, then I. When I get married, then I'll be happy. When I finally get out of this marriage, then I'll be happy. When I make enough money, then I'll be happy. When I just the constantly thinking some external thing is going to bring us joy. And so she's feeling like now that I have this son, then I will be loved. And she names him Reuben, which means in the Hebrew means to see or to be looked upon. And how many of us in this room have that deep passion and desire in our heart for someone to see us? That we're not going unrecognized, that we're not, you walk into the party and you feel, oh, I don't belong here. And we're looking for somebody to see us, to know who we really are, to look at us and not reject us, to see us just as we are, brokenness, wounds, troubles, and trials, to see us and yet still accept us, to still say, I see you. You're unique to me. That very night I saw Kelly, my wife of 43 years, and she tells me that there was something joyful in her heart when I saw her like that. It made her feel lovely that some good-looking guy like me, my notes say you weren't supposed to laugh there. That was, it says right here, you're supposed to say amen at that point. No, but there's something about being accepted by someone, by seeing by, and so she's thinking, this is gonna be happy when somebody sees me. And you know what, and God wants somebody to see you. And that's why he developed the body of Christ, the church, so you can come into an auditorium like this, a space like this, and be seen and be noticed and be welcomed and be, you know, that's why a lot of people, the first time they come to a church where they want to come back to that church, even if they don't know Jesus, why they want to come back is somebody saw them. Yeah. It could be the greeter at the back door, maybe one of the most important jobs in the church. Yeah. One of the most important, because they came in and somebody saw me. They took notice of me. That's the longing that God put in our hearts. And when we are living for Jesus, we're going to be the kind of person that sees other people. Yeah. And Rachel was, Leah was longing to be seen, but it didn't seem to be enough. It didn't work for her. She wasn't loved yet. She still didn't get what she was looking for. And so in verse 33, it says, she conceived again and bore a son and said, because the Lord has heard that I am hated, he has given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon. In Hebrew, the word Simeon means heard. I am heard. So it's one thing to be seen, like, hi, welcome, glad you're here. But it's another thing to truly be heard, for somebody to have a voice and somebody to respond to that voice. I'm listening to you. I respect you enough to hear what you have to say. I'm not going to, you know, Aaron and I were talking about this with our wives last night, how sometimes men, when their wives when you tell us your problems, we don't really listen to you. We're already like igniting the solutions. Like, here's what you do. You know, we want to snap our fingers and tell you, wives, what to do because we want to fix things. But my wife has told me many times, how many of you wives might want to say amen to this? I've told my husband this so many times. I don't want you to fix this. I just want you to... Wow, there you go. That was about the loudest amen we had at church today. Fix it. You just hear me. That's part of being loved. Part of being accepted is that you see me and that you yet move towards me and that you hear me, that you listen to me, that you can ask me a question. Isn't it off-putting when you're in a small group or maybe you're at dinner with another couple and you say, you know, my wife and I are really going through a hard time. And then instead of the person asking you a question, well, tell me about that, they say, yeah, we used to go through a hard time. And then they dismiss it and they go through, you know, you're obviously not being heard. And that's the longing of Leah's heart. If I have this son now, will I be heard? Will I be close? Will I be closer? Will there be an intimacy? That longing for connection that we all have, right? That longing for community, that longing. And that's one of the great things about church. Not only can you be seen, but you can be heard. That's why sometimes small groups or men's fellowships or women's meetings, these things can be a place where you can be heard. It's hard to be heard on a Sunday morning when guys like me get up here and just spout on for 45 minutes. It's hard to be heard, isn't it? But when you're in a setting where you're with other Christians, whether it be just a fellowship, you can be heard. And that's important for us to be heard. But she's still not getting loved. She's still not getting the affection. She's still not getting her deepest longings met. How many of you would just say amen? You have longings. You have longings in your heart. Thank you, the three people that have longings in their heart. The rest of you are dismissed, and the other three of you, if you'll just come up here, we'll finish talking about this today. So she keeps going on, longings in her heart. Verse 34, and she conceived again and bore a son and said, now this is the time my husband will be, the third word she uses is attached. Now, each word is getting deeper. Just kind of see me. Oh, no, please hear me. Now she's crying out, please be attached to me. A deep attachment. Now this time my husband will be attached to me because I have borne him three sons. Therefore his name shall be called Levi, which means in the Hebrew word attached. Attached. You were born, the Holy Spirit brought you forth in this world to be attached to other people. The only time in Genesis where it says it wasn't good is what? When it says it's not good for man to be alone. And yesterday with the men, they gave me a big amen when I said that. It's not good for men to be alone. And there was a rousing amen. We men know, and women know, it's not good for us to be alone. We were meant to be attached with one another. There's a thing you can check it out on YouTube. It's called the Still Face video. It was done by, I believe, Harvard University. And they took little two-year-old children, they put them in a high chair, and they took their sweet mothers and put them face-to-face with their baby. And the mother at first was like goo-gooing and gaga-ing and smiling, and the baby was laughing and kind of reaching out to mommy, and they were having a good time. And then the mother goes like this and gets what they're calling a still face. Not an emotion, not anger, not happiness, just still, like almost like not there. And all of a sudden, if you've ever watched this video, you'll see that the child, the two-year-old at first, one after another, kind of like gets confused, like, mom, you know, and then all of a sudden gets like distraught. and then starts crying, and then starts wailing, weeping, tears. The mother's not yelling at them, the mother's not hitting them, but the mother's just all of a sudden making herself distant from the child. And they call this, in that world where they study these things, they call that the attachment theory, that you and I were meant to, from the time we were born, we were meant to be attached to somebody. We were meant to be close to somebody. We were meant to be heard. We were meant to be seen. We were meant to be loved. We were meant to have somebody look in our eyes and say, I want you. I want you to be here. And when children don't get that, they have what these doctors call a detachment disorder. They become, some become ambivalent. What they mean by that is they just go like, the world's a rough place, I'll just have to survive. Others become aggressive, they get angry because of this thing, and so they get these disorders. You and I were meant to be attached to someone. We were meant to be attached in the body of Christ. We were meant to be attached with some good Christian friends. You were meant to have, I believe in having, my good friend, we do pastor's conference together. At one of the pastor's conference, he said, I was sitting in the front row, he said, hold up your hand, and as fast as you can, go 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Name your 5 closest friends, friends that know you intimately, know your problems, know your struggles, know your sin, know the longings of your heart. 5 people as quick as possible. I went 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. I got this snap, got it down. And then he said, then he ruined my world. He said, but it can't be your wife and kids. I went, oh man, because it was Kelly and then my 4 kids. I went, okay, let me, and it says, start again. There's 1. 2, I can't think, 3, 4, and 5. This is probably 10 years ago, I had 2 close friends. And that day I made a commitment. I'm gonna be attached to people. I need to be attached to people. Pastors and leaders need to be attached to people. It can be a very lonely world in leadership. But even in the business you're in, or the family you're in, it can be very difficult. And I wanna encourage you. I won't do it now, but if I ever, Lord would ever willingly bring back, I'll ask you that question. Do you have those 5 people in your life that you're attached to, that see you, that know you, that hear you? These are the longings of our heart to be attached. And Leah is hurt. She's humiliated. She feels unseen. She feels unheard. She feels unwanted. She feels unloved. She wants somebody to see some beauty in her. She wants to say, I have a voice that counts. She wants to say, I'm worthy of being loved, but she's not getting it. But God sees this and he intervenes and he brings her things that she can't get from the world. Now, we're supposed to get some of these things from the body of Christ. And what a blessing it is when we do have those things. But sometimes there are some seasons of difficulty, trials and tribulations we go through where one of those things might be missing. And what do we do then when it's missing? What is it we do when we don't feel attached? What do we do when we don't feel loved? What do we do when we don't feel welcomed or loved? Do we complain? Do we bicker? Do we gripe about the situation? Do we tell how bad everybody else is around us because they're not loving us well? Or is there a better solution? There's something that's happening in Leah's life that can happen in our life. The deepest longings of our heart, listen carefully, this is the crux of my message. The deepest longings of our heart can only be satisfied by God. I can have those 5 close friends, but I only have 1 God. I only have 1 Savior. I only have 1 Lord. I only have 1 who truly sees me. I only have 1 who truly hears me. I only have truly 1 who I'm going to be forever attached to in the most deepest, intimate, the only one that can fill all my longings. I've told you time and time again how much I love my wife here in just this few minutes I've had with you. But I want to say to you, I can't be attached to her like I can be to Jesus. Jesus has a form of attachment, a form of seeing, a form of hearing that far surpasses anything that you could finally have. And Leah finally realizes that. I get that from the text here. It doesn't actually say these words, but I get it from the text here. Leah catches on to something. And she says here in verse 35, and she conceived again and bore a son and said, this time I will praise the Lord. And therefore she called his name Judah. Therefore she ceased bearing. She ceased trying to say, when I, then I. Why? Because she finally realized something. She had this boy named Judah, and his name means praise. And she's finally saying, I will praise the Lord. When I'm seen, I'll praise him. When I'm not seen, I'll praise him. When I'm heard, I'll praise him. When I'm not heard, I'll praise him. When I feel attached to people around me and appreciated and loved and accepted, I'll praise him. But when I don't feel accepted and loved, and I feel rejected and hurt by others, I'm still going to praise the Lord. Leah finally comes to the finale of her life story, so to speak, that it's not about being accepted or loved by other people, although that's rich and we want that. That's what biblical community is all about. But there's something more important than that. There's something deeper than that. And that's this connection we have with the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit lets us cry out, Abba, Father, that we have a Father who loves us, a Father who will never leave us, never forsake us, never reject us, never speak evil words over us, never abandon us, never give us a still face, always looking into our soul, into our heart, into our mind. This gives us the ability to praise the Lord. Proverbs 28:20 says, Sheol and abandon are never satisfied, and never satisfied are the eyes of man. The crucible is for silver, the furnace is for gold, but a man is tested by his praise. We're not tested whether or not we feel welcomed or loved or accepted or affirmed. We are tested by whether, when we're in the fire, will we still praise. Anybody can praise when things are going good. I mean, I can praise, like if I could hire this choir to travel around with me everywhere I go, sort of like, you know, I'm having a bad morning, I wake up and I'm a little bit depressed, I just go, hit it, you know? And then they go, ah, da, 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 da. I'd be like, praise the Lord. I can praise him at all times when I have a choir behind me like that. But what about when you're lonely? What about when you're hurt? What about when somebody has just mocked you or rejected you or wounded you? Or what about when you have memories of some of the hurts and pains you've had in your childhood? Can you be tested by your praise? When you are tested, you're praised. And that's the key of my message here. I'm here to tell you that the Lord sees, that the Lord hears, that the Lord is attached. But I want to say also to you, the devil is trying to steal your praise. I believe one of the ultimate things he's after is not just to get you to sin, although he wants you to do that, not just to get you to be discouraged, he wants you to do that. Ultimately, I think he wants to get you to stop praising the Lord. He just hates it because his job when he was in heaven was to praise the Lord. This is what I do for a living. And then he fell, he lost his place, and now he couldn't praise the Lord anymore, and he gets really mad when people praise the Lord. If you want to make the devil mad, just start praising the Lord. I mean, just praise him. Just start singing some songs or just start saying it out loud. I just praise you, Lord. I just love you, Lord. I worship you, Lord. When Satan attacks you, when he gives you his foulest, worst line, when he attacks you, accuses you, the accuser of the brethren, if you'll just start praising the Lord, I praise you, Lord. I love you, Lord. I worship you, Lord. I will never leave you. I won't abandon you, God. You're my king. You're my Lord. You start praising God and you will see the enemy flee in fear. He will flee in fear. Let me say this to you. The devil isn't just trying to steal your health. He's trying to steal your praise. The devil isn't just trying to steal your confidence. He's trying to steal your praise. The devil isn't just trying to rob you of having a gifting and a calling and a ministry. He's trying to steal your praise. So when your health isn't what you want it to be, you still have your praise. When your finances aren't living up to your expectations, you know what's got some good news for you here in the church today is you can still have your praise, even without the dollar bills in your pocket. You can have your praise. When your family isn't all that you hoped it to be, when some disappointing things are going on in your family life, you know what, church? You still have your praise. When your future may not look as hopeful as you once thought it was, your career track isn't going the direction you had hoped for it, you still have your praise. When the girl says no that you thought you were gonna marry, guys, you can still have your praise. When the school that you wanted to get into, the Ivy League, says no to you, you can still have your praise. When the car won't start on a cold Seattle morning, you can still have your praise. When the bills pile up, you can have your praise. When your job is a bust, you can still have your praise. When your boss is mean to you, you can still have your praise. When your wife is mean to you, you can still have your praise. When your children get to be 14 years old and think they know everything in the world, you can still have your praise. When your dog doesn't like you anymore, you can still have your praise. When you realize your wife just brought three cats home, you can still have your dog. I'm gonna close now. Worship team, you can come back, but when my body is weak, I still have my praise. When my journey is long, I still have my praise. When my way seems hindered, I still have my praise. When everything seems against me, yet I will praise him. When my enemies surround me, yet I will praise him. When my heart is overwhelmed, yet I will praise the Lord. I will praise the Lord at all time. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. I will praise him when I'm going through the fire. I will praise him when I'm going through the flood. I will praise him when I'm on the mountaintop, and I will praise him when I'm in my lowest valleys. I will praise him on the high plains, and I will praise him in the deserts. I will praise the Lord at all times. I will praise the Lord. I will bless his name. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. If I'm not as I seem like I should be at times, praise has the last word. If I'm not recognized by people that I want to be recognized, applauded, affirmed, praise still has the last word. When I'm not heard, I say things and people don't seem to listen to me, I still know that praise has the last word. If I feel like I don't belong, praise has the last word. Praise has the last word. When I feel unwanted, unloved, or rejected, praise is still gonna be in my mouth. I have that one thing. I have this one weapon you can't take away from me. You can take away love, you can take away hearing, you can take away seeing, but you can't take away my praise. I will praise the Lord at all times. My praise will continually be in my mouth. So I say to the devil, you can strike my health if you want, but you can't have my praise. You can try and steal all my money if you want, but you cannot have my praise. You can try to steal my praise, but I'm not giving it up to you. You can accuse me, but I'm not gonna give up my praise. You can lie about me to others, but I'm not gonna give up my praise. You can boast about what you're gonna do in my life, but you can't boast about taking my praise away, because you're not taking my praise away. No matter what happens, no matter what fire, no matter what trial, I'm gonna be a man who will praise the Lord. My family's gonna be a family that will praise the Lord. We're gonna be committed to not speak what the devil speaks over us. We're going to be committed to speak what the Lord speaks over us and say, that's going to cause me to praise him. That's going to cause me to praise him. I know my Redeemer lives, so I can praise him. I know he fights my battles, so I can praise him. I know he stands in the gap for me and intercedes, so I can praise him. I know he saved me, so I can praise him. I know he washed me, so I can praise him. I know he cleansed me, so I can praise me. I know he saved my boy from a heroin addiction, living on the streets homeless. In jail, he called me one night in jail, said, Dad, my prison cell was totally dark and a glorious light shone, not a light like these lights here, a heavenly light shone, and I was saved, baptized, filled with the Holy Spirit, renewed all instantaneously. That was 6 years ago. He hasn't drank or used drugs or smoked pot. And he got married to one of the elder's daughters, the purest virgin girl you ever meet. They got married. They gave me 2 grandchildren who see me, who hear me and want me, which is good news. But I tell you what, even when my son was off in the world like that, at night I'd wake up and I'd be full of stress and anxiety. I'd be full of guilt. What did I do wrong as a father? And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit comes and just say, just praise me. Just praise me. And I said, that's all I have, Jesus. That's all I have is my praise. Without my praise, I have a broken heart, a worried life, a mind that's racked with guilt and shame, but I can still praise you, and that praise would wash me. And that's what God wants to do for us today. Stand with me if you would, church.